Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Beautiful music in the season. A few Christmas-type songs and then some Christmas hymns. A little combination. We still believe in Christmas around here. Not afraid to use the word. Wow, look what you get to look at. Oh. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. And let's have a word of prayer. And I have a very strong prayer request for you prayer warriors. Our friend Judith Young called and this morning and like you to be in prayer. She was distraught, as she would be. Her daughter, and her daughter's name is Julie, her daughter went in just for a regular examination, as we do, and one thing led to another. Well, she has some type of a large mass wrapped around her esophagus. And now they've got to start Thursday, Friday to go in and find out what it is. Is it a tumor? Is it cancer? What's going on? And so we need to be in prayer, please, for Julie and her husband and family and Judith. Judith's just gone through, as you know, her grandchild, Dalton. Well, we prayed him through his troubles, so let's be in prayer for Judith's daughter, Julie, and just what that God will guide. And, of course, the prayer request, let your request be made known to him, is that it not be cancerous. But God is in control, and Judith knows that, and Julie knows that. So let's be in prayer, being tested in various ways, whatever it is that's going on in her life and her daughter's life. So please be in prayer, and we will continue to be in prayer, and I will try to let you know Sunday more, because she won't go in for the testing till Thursday and Friday. Be in prayer. I'm going to Arkansas Thursday morning. I'll be teaching in Arkansas Thursday and Friday night, and apparently going to have a nice attendance, as it looks like right now. And weather permitting, I'm going Thursday. Let me quickly add that. And then we will not have class next Tuesday or Wednesday. That'll give you your time to shop. And I won't get in any trouble. You'll have time to be sure you get all your shopping done. Jim asked me, said, "Well, are you afraid of not having time to buy you a present?" It's like, yeah, that's right. So everybody have time to go shop. And so let's go into prayer. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Okay. Let's go into prayer in our study tonight, the crying of the voices under the altar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these events take place in the future to us, and they are given for our edification, our encouragement, our understanding. Not for fear, not to control by fear, but simply, Heavenly Father, that we can understand what is happening and what will happen. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God who cares that we know these things. Let your Spirit guide us in the understanding. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have moved now to the fifth seal. Verse 9, let's just read it. Verse 9. And when he, Jesus Christ, broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those, and we asked the question, what did he see if he sees souls? Because soul is invisible. Of those who had been slain because of the Word of God, that is the Gospel, technical phrase, Word of God here for the Gospel, and because of the witness which they maintained during the rough part, the tribulation, when Christians were being assaulted, persecuted, and even killed. And these were martyrs in that time frame. And that brings us now to verse 10. And they cried out, those that he saw underneath the altar, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, now here's their cry, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? I want to give an introductory statement. We could be here for months. I'm not going to do that. We could be here, just take a look. We've got that well-known phrase, how long? So we could be studying that cry. Then we've got, O Lord, and it's not kurios. We'll come to that. We could study the doctrine of holy, the doctrine of true. Then we study the doctrine of judging and refraining from judging. Study the doctrine of avenging, vengeance. And the study of the doctrine of our blood, martyrs and believers who die. Study of the doctrine of those who dwell on earth. Who's that referring to? We could be for months in this one verse. We're going to spend part of tonight on it. Then I want to move on. But I just want you to be aware of the depth of all that is going on here. Okay. It is these souls under the altar crying out. Now, I want to add a statement. Instead of rejoicing and praising God, they are crying out for vengeance. Just make note of that at this point. Now we come to another question. What did John see? How do you see souls? How do you hear souls? How do souls speak? Do souls have organs of speech? Do souls have vocal cords and tongues? Now, remember, these are the souls of those who died in the tribulation. These are the souls under the altar, believers who died in the tribulation. They are not in their resurrected bodies, as the church will be by this time. You and I will receive our resurrected body. We are the second battalion. First one was Jesus Christ. The first resurrection was Christ. We're the second resurrection. We receive our resurrected body at the point of the rapture of the church. They will receive their resurrected body at the second advent. So, what's going on here? This gives rise to the argument that for all members of the human race, when they die, they receive an interim body. Can I prove this? No, and I'll make no attempt to prove it. I would not write a paper on this in seminary unless told to do so, because it's an inference. And this is one of the areas where it gives rise to a great argument of some type of interim body to clothe or house the soul. And this would be true of believers during the church age, believers that have deceased and died. This makes sense to me, not only passages like this, and there are many passages like this. This makes sense to me of our God. God always prepares a home, and then he brings the soul into it. For an example, the world. He made the world, restored the earth, and then brought us into it. What do you have with Adam and Eve? He made a body, and then he puts the soul in it. This is the way God is. What kind of God he is. He's not going to just, in my opinion, leave the souls out there roaming around with no type of a formation of a home and being clothed. And so, but all of those are arguments that somebody wanted to say no, then that's fine. If you don't want to see it, that's good. It's all right. I have no problem with that. But to me, this gives great inference and great argument to the fact that there is such a thing as an interim body. That would explain what John sees here, what John saw, and how he could hear them crying out. They have souls. They have an interim body. The soul of these believers have interim bodies, and that's what he saw underneath the altar. And he could therefore hear them cry. The soul crying out through the mechanism of the interim body. They cry, and we will find out when we get there, if we even care when we get there. It's so funny. Things, well, I'm gonna ask God about that. People, it's just so amazing. When we get there, it isn't gonna matter. It's like things when we were in junior high school. One day I want to understand why this happened. Can't even remember what it was. It just doesn't matter. And there are so many things that just, I mean, I just would love to think that there is a big library up there and you can just go and read about all of the unsolved mysteries of human history. What really happened? What really happened in Dallas, Texas? And how many bullets, and where were they, and all of that, and who did this, and how did that happen? All of these types of things. Watching the History Channel, and they're trying to reconstruct the battlefields, and the terrain has just changed so much, and we think it was like this, think it was like that. Well, that's the thing. They had to, hey, what was it really like then? What did the terrain look like? Who cares? Who cares? And when we're in heaven, how did Marilyn Monroe really die? I have my ideas. Everybody has their ideas. But we're not going to care at that point. But this is one of those areas. I think there's an interim soul. Now look what the souls did. There's an interim body. They cried out with a loud voice. The verb is crosso, or we get caruso. It's used many times in the Bible for various types of crying out and speaking out. But to give you an idea of the intensity of it, please look at Galatians 4. Just to give you an intensity, I was looking at this various places that it goes. Just want to show you the intensity of this verb, how it can be at some time. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are... Okay. I thought your Bibles would still fall open to Galatians. Maybe we better do it again so your Bibles will fall open. No, we won't. Going to do Romans. And because, verse 6, Romans 4, 6, and because you are sons, and we became sons by faith in Christ, God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of His Son, into our hearts, crying. That's the word, caruso, crosso, our word. Crying out, Abba, Father. Now let's go back to Galatians to Revelation chapter 6. I just want you to see the intensity that this verb can be used. Now, in our passage, they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain, put into the concept of a question, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, we have studied many, many times, seen in the passage, how the prophets have cried the very same question. This has been an age-long question, not just from those who died in the tribulation, but from others who understood this very concept. Turn with me to Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. And what I would like you to look at is a great chapter, by the way, the whole chapter of Isaiah 6. But let's just read in Isaiah 6, verse 11. Just read with me verse 11. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, now listen to this, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land of Israel, the land is utterly desolate. That's how long. Look with me at Habakkuk, one of my favorite. Let's look at Habakkuk. Sometime we'll have to just study Habakkuk, not spend a great deal of time on it, but do read through Habakkuk, because it is a powerful book, and we come to it every now and then. But I'd like you just to remind you, draw attention to your memory. Verse 2, but it comes off verse 1, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Okay, note he saw. This is a vision. The same thing that John is doing in our study in Revelation. And look what he says. How long? Same words. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear. I cry out to thee, violence, meaning violence on the earth, yet you do not deliver. Why dost thou make me see such iniquity, and cause me to look on such wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are all before me. Strife exists and contention arises. So he cried out, how long and why? Now, one thing we have different here with Habakkuk, he's not asking for vengeance. He's just asking for it to stop. He's asking for God to come in and stop this from occurring. Okay, let's go back to Revelation. That's what he's calling for here. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, how long, O Lord? Now, the word for Lord is interesting here. It's an interesting word that we have here. It's not the usual word kurios. We usually have the word kurios and we move right on. We understand that. This isn't kurios. This is the word. Okay, now what I'm going to do is transliterate this for you. See if it brings to mind an English word. D-E-S-P-O-T-E-S. Despotes. Despotes is where we get our word despotism. A despot. D-E-S-P-O-T. The word means master. The word means absolute ruler. Parentheses. By the way, ladies, this is used of husbands over the wives' relationship in the Bible. Parentheses closed. Now let's get back in fellowship. The Holy Spirit. Okay. The word emphasizes the concept of authority. The authority, the power invested in a despote. Despot. This is where we get, as I said, the English word, despot, master, lord, autocrat, despotism, ruled by a despot. Not necessarily a bad word, but it can be. It can be a good word, it can be a bad word. It depends on whether or not the despotes is good or bad, as to whether or not this is a good thing. That a husband is a despotes over his wife is not good nor bad in itself. Depends on the man she chose to marry. That's why a woman, if I did count, had a lot of single classes again, boy, I would do everything I can to just put that fear into them. You better be careful who you marry. Ooh. Okay. Now, the word is used of God the Father. Now, we're not going to look at these. I'm just going to give them to you. The word is used of God the Father in passages like Luke 2:29, Acts 4:24. The word is used of Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 2:1 and Jude 4. Question. What's the difference between kurios and despotes? Two different words translated Lord. And again, I don't want to dwell here in a great deal of time. We could spend a lot of time. I went through a lot of lexicons and a lot of work and spend probably a half a day, and I thought, I'm going to cover this in 3 or 4 minutes. Half a day, I ought to take something out of it, give them 50 points or something. But let's just go through this and see what we have, the difference. Kurios is closer, it's a word that involves a closer relationship. When we have the word kurios, the fundamental of the word emphasizes the closeness of a relationship. Despotes denotes relationship, yes, but it emphasizes the authority. Kurios, while it emphasizes the authority, it emphasizes a personal relationship. Despotes emphasizes things like that God is the creator and judge, final authority. Just like when we would think of a nation being ruled by a dictator, this type of thing. He has that kind of authority and that type of rule. Maybe very good. Then again, he may not. So that would give you an idea of the two different words. This is the word used by these martyrs of the tribulation. They were in history at a time of great conflict. They were in history at a time when Satan dominated. All that came with the four horses of the apocalypse, war, famine, death. And we wanted to pick out a word for the first horse, we'd say deceit. Deceit, war, famine, death. This is the world they knew, where the authority and the power was the key issue on earth, because the Holy Spirit has been removed. The restraining ministry of the Spirit has been removed. And now they cry out to God, not as Kyrios, but as ruler and authority, despotes. It is debatable as to whether God the Father, sitting on the throne, or Jesus Christ, the slain lamb standing, the one opening the seals, is the one being referred to. Probably God the Father. Probably referring to God the Father here. Another interesting point here is that many Jews suffered violent deaths rather than proclaim the Roman emperor. Watch this now. See, this is another reason for this word. The Roman emperor, we know this from extra-biblical material, secular material. The Roman dictator in the Greek language was called what? Called the despotes, Roman Caesar. He was called the despotes. You were to proclaim him as this. And these saints suffered violent death for refusing to proclaim the Antichrist as the despotes. And so they're going to pay for this. It's like we saw many people in our seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Some of the churches suffered because they would not go to the sacrificing and go to the cult of worshiping the Caesars and the gods, the idolatrous gods. They died, lost their property, all this type of thing. The believers in the tribulation, they refused to call Caesar despotes. They refused to call the Antichrist despotes. Now note the two attributes these souls are thinking of in this cry. I think it's very interesting when you read the Bible on your own and when we study it, and we find attributes of God together. Why are these attributes together? For an example, we just studied not long ago how faithfulness, His faithfulness, we saw in relationship with loving kindness. And you want to always look, why the two relationships, the two essences of God that are put together, why are they put together? Here we have two, holy and true. Holy is the Greek word agios. Looks like this. And having a rough breathing, we give it an H-A sound, H-A-G-I-O-S. This is an A, but if you put a rough breathing there, get an H sound. Hagios, this is the word translated sacred, pure, holy. The ideal of this word is simple to grasp. It is it's understanding God in such a phenomenal way, people, in dealing with what they've seen on earth. They have not seen anything true on earth. They have not seen anything true at all. Let me look at something real quick. Check out something here. And, okay. Okay, with this in mind, and it is worth your time, look back at Habakkuk with me a minute. Look back at Habakkuk. Let's go back here. I want to show you something. When you have this kind of cry, what is your calling out to God for? Sometimes we want to call out to God. It may be, oh, merciful God. Oh, loving God. God as a judge who knows all the facts. God as a God who is merciful, compassionate. All these different things. So, you're crying out to God, how long is this going to go on, and when is it going to be stopped? Look at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Let's see what he says there. Art thou not from everlasting? In other words, eternality, you've always existed. O Lord, my God, my Holy One. So here he calls on the holiness of God. Now, why the holiness of God? Because if you're pure and holy, you're not going to put up with this too long. So that's why they call it that. We know you as this. We know you as this. And how long are you going to put up with this? In Habakkuk, look at verse 13. Habakkuk chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. But it looks like you're approving it. It looks like you're letting it go. And thou cannot look on wickedness. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? See, it looks like God is looking with favor upon when these people throughout all history get to do these kinds of things, even in our own society, in our own day. Yeah, it just looks like they're being blessed. It looks like they're being graced. Now, we know better, but that's what it looks like. Why dost thou look with favor? He's not looking with favor. He's letting them hang themselves. On those who deal treacherously, why art thou silent when the wicked swallowed up those more righteous than they? In other words, they kill the righteous. Okay, let's go back now. So I just want you to see, when you're crying out to God, when your prayers, think about how you address God. What is your emotional relationship? What's your mental state? What are the words that you use? We communicate in words. Communicate in words. Sometimes a wife will know. Husband comes in. Well, hello, honey. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. What do you want? We use words and we addresses that appeal what's going on. And when you're talking to God, and that's all I'm going to do here. We're not going to spend a lot of time. Just want you to know the ideal of the holy, hagios, sacred, pure. Then why are you allowing these impure things to happen? You got it? Okay. The next word, true. This is the word aletheis. It's where we get the girl's name, Aletheia. This is aletheis. And aletheis means true. So how does that come in? Well, the world is dealing in false. And the world is not lining up the way that we understood you would do it. And now, and you're letting it go. How can you, as a holy God, pure and true, true to your word, true to your essence, allow these things to happen? What does all this mean? What does it mean when they cry out to God to act, to judge, to intervene, to stop what's going on earth? Now, being true simply means that he will be true to all that he is. See, that's be true. Eventually it'll come out. He will be true. When were you going to be true to who and what you are? We know you to be this way. When are you going to be that way? I'll give you an example. We are Christians. We are imputed with righteousness. But we're not always true to that, are we? Every time we sin, we're not being true to what we really are, to what we are in Christ. Now, there will come a time when we will be, when we receive a resurrected body and we leave behind this flesh, sinful flesh that we have, we will be true to who and what we are. We are true to who and what we are experientially. When? When are we true to who and what we are experientially? Huh? When we're walking in the Spirit. We will be true to who and what we are. So this is what's going on. Now, but God is absolutely true of all that he is, and this is a cry for him to act. As it were, it's reminding him that you're a true and holy God. And he hasn't forgotten, but we remind him of that. Therefore, stop what's going on earth. Stop it from going on. Therefore, the closing words. Wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on earth? Now, the King James says here, dost thou not judge and avenge? The NIV says, until you judge and avenge. The New American Standard, will you refrain from judging and avenging? Now, the New American Standard translates the indicative mood as participles, to convey the cry of the despair of these martyrs, and that their death be avenged. They do not pray as Jesus Christ prayed. And what did Christ pray from the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They do not pray as Christ did. On the other hand, I want to point out, they're not rebuked by God for their crying out. Look what they say. Will you refrain? The Greek negative is ou. And translated, here is translated refrain. In the NIV, it's translated until. But this is negative, and it's a negative of denial. The King James translates the negative not. You do not judge. Okay, so we have a negative. Do you not? Do you not? Dost thou not? Until, which is the negative. Will you refrain? The New American Standard doesn't translate the negative here like the King James does, who has actually the word not. King James says, will you refrain, which is the negative concept. Will you refrain from judging and avenging? So they took the negative and translated it refrain, which is fine. Nothing wrong with what they did there. Will you refrain? All right, now we have the word to judge. This is the word krino. Very important word throughout all the Bible. And as I said, we could spend a great deal of time studying this word in the Bible, K-R-I-N, long O, krino. This word has a lot to do with your view of God. How does God judge? When does God judge? And a lot of people have a real messed up attitude about God, mindset about God, understanding about God from this word. What kind of God is he in this regard? Now, the word krino means to distinguish between all the facts. Krino, as it were, we take all the facts and put them out on the board. What is fact and what is not? That's not, that's not, that's not. And then to make a decision or judgment. Classic example, Inspector Clouseau. In his room with a big board, chalkboard. And if you remember, he just had all the things. And he says, what do all of these facts point out? He asked that this lady, her name was right on the tip of my tongue. Anyway, Ambrelli, that Ambrelli killed. And he goes, no, no, no. And he said, you said all the facts. No, no, you're just looking at the facts. You got to go by what you feel. So, but the word krino would not allow that. The word krino, you take all the facts and lay them out. This is what people, please get this in your notes about anything else about this word. We are not to go around making judgmental decisions about one another. We do not owe all the facts. Oh, I know self-righteous believers like to show their arrogance and ignorance at the same time. Well, I know sin when I see it. Therefore, when they do that, they're actually proclaiming their ignorance and their arrogance. But we do not have all the facts. We are not God. That's not our place. We're not stand here to judge one another. Here we have the present active indicative of the word krino is used for judging the Antichrist. That's what it's being used here for. Will you not judge the Antichrist and all who follow him? What would that be? Judging the four riders of the apocalypse. First four riders that caused the violent deaths of these saints that they want to avenge. Now let's look at the next word. Not judge and or nor avenge. Okay. In ek dikaio. Ek dikaio. That's E-K-D-I-K-E long O. Ek dikaio. Ek dikaio does mean to vindicate, to retaliate, to avenge. That is, avenge their death caused because they remain faithful unto death. Not judge or avenge our blood. That is their physical death. When it says their blood, what does that mean? Physical death. Here's a good place to see. It's not talking about their physical blood, like they all bled to death. It's talking about their lives. Just as when we have the doctrine of the blood and talking about Christ, here's a good non-theological place to understand what the blood means. Blood is referring to their life. It's a word that's useful. It doesn't mean they all bled to death, like a lot of people want to contend about Christ's blood on the cross. It just means they died, their life. Life's in the blood. So there's a good non-theological place to see that. Christ did not die to bleed to death on the cross. Blood simply refers to life. Life of animal is in the blood. It refers to physical death. So their cry, this cry that they're crying is recorded throughout Scripture. Let's pick a couple of noted facts. Look at Psalms 13. Let's look at Psalms 13 a moment. Okay, Psalm 13, and all we're going to do together is read verses 1 and 2. How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? Seems like that's what he does sometimes. Just seems like he's forgotten us. And that's a horrible place to be, people, where he's just forgotten about me. I know you're busy, but just forgotten. But he hasn't. He's got a plan. Wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Now, the hiding of the face, David's using this because he knows he's done wrong. And so when you've done wrong, God hides from you. And that's what he's looking at here. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And the longer it goes, the more you cry this cry. The more it just looks like he has turned his face away from you, and he doesn't care. Look at Psalm 94, please. Psalm 94. Remember some of this crying when we come together tomorrow night, because Job is going to do a lot of crying about wishing he were dead and the hurt and the torment. And there's a reason. We're going to study some of the reasons dealing with torment and suffering tomorrow night. Okay, Psalm 94, and let's read, and those of you who want to put notes and come back to it later, 1 through 6. Psalm 94, 1 through 6. O Lord, now watch this, God of vengeance. Now, what does God say? Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. So, O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth, meaning let's start avenging. Rise up, O judge of the earth, render recompense to the proud. That's vengeance. That's our word. It means our word, ek dikao, means to vindicate, retaliate, avenge, recompense to the proud. How long, verse 2, 3, how long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? They pour forth words, they speak arrogantly, and it just hurts when these things happen and you're there. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush thy people, O Lord. Now remember, David's done wrong, but that's no reason for him getting what he's getting from the world. Verse 5, they crush thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage, the people of the heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the orphans. Now, when we get into John 14, we're going to spend some time on orphans all through the Bible, because what does Christ say about us when he's going to leave? I will not leave you as orphans. He's going to send us the Spirit. It's a very important concept to God. So this is the crying out for the vengeance and the help. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation. Now, we will not cover the doctrine of revenge tonight, except I would do want to take your time to point out believers are not to pursue personal vengeance. If you're a note taker, that's it. Believers are not to pursue personal revenge against those who wrong them or wrong someone they love. We are not to do it. Revenge is a divine prerogative. We are instructed to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and not seek revenge. Please turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, 19. Romans 12, verse 19. Very explicit. Never take your own revenge. I don't think it can be any clearer than that. Never take your own revenge, beloved believer. But, doesn't mean just forget it, leave room for the wrath of God. See, if you take revenge, you've just cut out God out of the whole ordeal. I'm going to do this. No, let God do it. Just let God take over. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, you're not doing it fast enough. Well, you're not doing it harshly enough. So, I'm going to help you out, God. That's the way most Christians are. I want you to know carefully the magnitude or the limitation of this exhortation. Never. That's tough. Well, but what? Never. Never. But you don't know whether... Never. Never. That's the limitation. Yet, like the exhortation, do not judge one another, Christians thrive on judging, and many thrive on avenging. All kinds of public disgrace, separation, taking whatever acts they can to make that person pay for what they did. And upon taking their... Here's the deal. Upon taking their own revenge... They glorify themselves as though they are very righteous and pure before God. It's really amazing the way people are. They care about His righteousness, but not His love. Yes? Answer.
On that note, just like if someone was saying, to attack you out in public, you're not supposed to go through the judicial system and leave it all alone?
There are cases in the regard to a criminal offense. Where you know, I can't say you shouldn't, but I will say this. It's 1 Corinthians 6, makes it very clear. If we get ourselves tied up in court stuff, it's very difficult to walk by faith in the Spirit. Very difficult to go on witnessing for Christ. You're so involved in the court case, in dealing with everything. Let's look for a moment at 1 Corinthians 6, if I'm correct on that passage. It's been a long time since I've studied that. Let me see if I'm on the way there. 1 Corinthians 6. Does any of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law? And the neighbor here can be a believer or an unbeliever. Dare to go to the law before the unrighteous, that's the secular world, and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? In other words, believers decide these things. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more matters of this life? If then you have law courts dealing with the matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between the brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Actually, then, it is already defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brother. So, this is, I do not take this as a law that we cannot go to court. Just as a warning, you get really tied up in a lot of court stuff and a lot of time. You've gone before the world, hang out the garbage, as it were, the dirty linen before the world, and this just doesn't need to be done. By the way, just so you'll know the history, it's passages like this that the Roman Catholic priest develops his communal authority. And if a Roman Catholic priest absolves someone, the whole community has to leave it at that. And this is where they get in this whole thing of confession. You go into confession, and if the Catholic priest absolves you, takes your confession, absolves it, then the whole church has to, no matter what's happened. And that's caused a lot of problems and probably saved a lot of problems. But that's what's going on in Texas. Okay, let's go back now to our passage in Revelation. Let's go back to our passage in Revelation. In our passage, these martyr saints, while on earth, did not seek their own revenge. That's very important. There is no gathering of believers into some kind of army during the tribulation. They didn't gather up a force, an opposing army against the Antichrist, against the four horsemen, and they didn't do that. They did not draw the sword, nor did they back off on their witness of Christ. They were faithful to the point of death. Our passage, do you not judge or avenge our blood? Martyrdom, death. All these passages, the ones we read in Psalms and here, by the Jewish people, is founded upon a promise. I want you to be aware of this. Where does this call of these martyrs underneath the altar come from? It's founded upon a very important passage that they are all aware of. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy 32. I'll show you this. Deuteronomy 32. Show you that they're not out of line in regard to being Israelites. We in church? No way. But let's take a look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Deuteronomy 32, 43, rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he, God, will avenge. See that will? That's future. The blood, that is the death, and namely the martyr death of his servants, the martyrdom death, and will render vengeance on his adversaries. For he will avenge, future, the blood of his servants, the martyr death of his servants, and will render vengeance, have it twice, on his adversaries. I want you to note something important here. Note what it says, his adversaries. The believers who died in the tribulation due to the witness, holding fast to their faith, are like all believers who die in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict. We are being, and they are being, violently attacked and killed, not because of who and what they are, but because of who and what God is. Please make that note. His adversaries. They're not your adversaries. This helps us in understanding why we're not to damn the world, unbelievers or other believers. They're not our enemy. They are the enemy of Jesus Christ. They are the enemy of God. This is a very important point. It sets a mindset. If I look at them as my enemies, then it's personal. But if I look at them not as my enemies, but God's, they are God's enemy. So God says here, his adversaries, they are being violently attacked in the tribulation or through history and killed, not because of who and what they are, but because of who and what God is, who and what Christ is. Satan's hatred of God, Satan's hatred of Jesus Christ. not these believers. You and I are merely pawns. You and I are merely being attacked because Satan has a greater objective, and that is to humiliate God. So he tries to stop the gospel, do whatever he can to get you to humiliate God. And man, the born-again believer, walking in faith, takes it. Look at the last phrase. And will atone for his land and his people. This is strictly Israel here, as we will have in the tribulation. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he, God, will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance on his adversaries, and will atone for his land and his people. His land. What is that? It's a promised land. His people. It's a chosen nation of Israel. Now, back to Revelation chapter 6. Let's see if we can finish this up. Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. And there was given to them... Oh, by the way, the phrase, on those who dwell on the earth. Verse 10, the ending phrase there. Well, this doesn't refer to everyone. This is a technical phrase in Revelation referring not to everyone. This phrase is used 11 times in four separate visions by John, and refers to the Antichrist, the four riders of the apocalypse, and all who followed him. Those who killed violently. And the emphasis, what is interesting here is the way they are referred to, dwellers of the earth. Why that kind of a reference to these people? Because to these people, ruling the earth is predominant to them. People, this earth is not predominant to us. This earth holds nothing for us. We can enjoy it, but then we're going to go home. But to these people, to Satan, if he can rule this earth, boy, he has really accomplished something. And we smile, because it means nothing. Now, verse 11. And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed. Okay. Well, they should rest a little longer. All right, the word for rest here, aorist, middle, subjunctive, maybe they will, maybe they won't. Anapao, it means to repose, to be at ease. You want me to tell you what it means? It means be quiet for a little while longer. Just be quiet for a little while longer. How much longer? Until the number of their fellow servants, other believers on earth in tribulation, and their brethren, other Jews, who were to be killed, so there knows there's going to be some more killed, even as they have been, violently, should be completed. What does this tell us? One problem that so many people have through history, from our study in Job on, how is it that the wicked just seem to go on getting away with their wickedness? People, put this in your soul and your notes. God allows what he allows because he has a specific plan. God has a plan. Not only for history, not only for the tribulation, but for your life and mine. Do not judge God. In your limited knowledge of what he is doing, just rest. Trust him. Do not envy them. Do not damn them. Keep your mind set on the one who controls history. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God you are. It seems like, Father, the more we study, the more we grasp how infinite you are and how we'll never grasp all that you are, just get a glimpse. But Heavenly Father, that glimpse stirs into us a trust of you, a hope, a confidence that our God is in total control of what happens in history, what happens in our own lives. We praise you, Father. In your Son's precious name, amen.